And I praise God for the blessed hope. As many of us have lost loved ones, and we look forward to that great and awesome day when Jesus will break through the clouds with all the holy angels with him. Yes, the earth will reel to and fro. Every eye will see him. The mountains will be moved out of place. The islands will disappear. But God's people will stand steadfast and for sure, waiting for the Savior, saying, "This is our Lord. Behold, we have waited for him, and he has come to save us." Praise the Lord. I titled this sermon, "The Power of a United Church." As I've been thinking about how God has been working, actually displaying himself and his power over the last several years, I was thinking about some of the stories in the Bible and how they parallel how God has led this church. And I remember the first time I experienced the power of a united group of people that were praying for a friend of mine. Many of you know my story. I spent some time in federal prison, and I met a gentleman there, and his name was Chuck Gibson. He liked to play chess, and we played chess a lot of times, and he was a pagan worshiper, and he'd go to these Greek mythology worship services every Sunday, and they'd have food feasting and, you know, a lot of fun, and then he'd come tell me about it. He tried to get me to come one time. I was like, "No, I'm not going there." But I would start telling him about the Bible, and I'd tell him about the amazing things God had done for my life and what he was doing. And at times, Chuck would get very upset with me, and he'd use some language that was very colorful. And he'd get very discouraged, and he would blame God for him being in a wheelchair. He was paralyzed from his chest down from a car accident. He'd blame God for family members that he had lost. And, you know, it would go on and on. But I didn't give up on Chuck. I continued to pray for him. And one day I started talking to him about Daniel 2, Daniel chapter 2. And he knew history. And boy, that really got him fired up. He got excited. He really started asking me, "Is that really in the Bible? And that's in the Bible? And that's in the Bible?" I'm like, "Yeah, Chuck, it's all there." I said, "You just got to read it." "Wow, that's amazing." So that Sunday, he went to his pagan worship service, and he started telling them about Daniel 2. And then they started calling him some very colorful names. He stopped going there, and then I got out, and I promised him I'd stay in contact with him, which I did. And we'd write back and forth. We'd play chess through the mail. I'd make up a chessboard, and I'd make a move, and I'd send it to him. It'd take us years to play one game. But we had a lot of fun doing it. But one day, Chuck would call me up, and he'd say, "Dennis, I just got to know, is God real?" I said, "Well, yeah, Chuck, he's real." He said, "Look, I had a dream, and in this dream, I was asking this person, is God real? And the person told me, don't worry about it. It's not important." He goes, "I got to know, is he real? Is God really real?" I said, "Chuck, I can tell you all day long, God is real." I said, "But unless you experience it for yourself, you'll never know." I said, "I'll tell you what, let me send you some Bible studies, and you just promise me you'll do the whole series, and when you're done, you tell me if God is real." He said, "Dennis, I can't read that good. I barely got a 6th grade education." I said, "Look, Chuck, just try. You try. I'm going to ask my Sabbath school class to start praying for you." And so I sent him the studies, Amazing Facts, and I told my Sabbath school class about them. We started praying, and we prayed, and we prayed. And we prayed. And united prayer does amazing things. I'm going to read a quote for you in a little bit here, and you'll see. And I'll share some more testimony about that. But months went by, and one day Chuck would call me up. He was so excited. "Hey, Dennis, this is amazing. I'm going to church. I'm going to church on the Sabbath." I said, "Praise God, Chuck." He goes, "Jesus is real." I said, "Praise God, Chuck. That's amazing." He goes, "Why do people go to church on Sunday?" I said, "I don't know." He goes, "Saturday's the Sabbath day." I said, "Yes, it is, Chuck." And there was a small body of believers from the Rochester, Minnesota church that were going into that federal prison. And they ministered to him faithfully. He spent 25 years in prison. He finally got out. God answered our prayers. My wife and I would pray, Lord, please don't let him die in prison. Finally, he had had to do 30. They let him out at 25. He died a few years later. But he started an amazing ministry in prison. He would make these cards for hospice patients, and he'd go take them to them, and they would tell him where to send them, and he would send them to their parents and to their children and so forth. It's amazing what a group of people coming together will do. A united church, the power of a united church is absolutely unstoppable. I invite you to bow your heads with me as I kneel and pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for stirring us up over and over again to partner with you, to surrender our lives to you so that we can experience truly, truly abundant life that you've come to give. Joy unspeakable, and see you moving in amazing ways upon other people's lives. Father, bless us as we break the bread of life today. And may your Holy Spirit deepen conviction in our heart of what needs yet to be done, that we may be in harmony with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The early church, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you can read some amazing stories, the things they were doing. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start there, Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to start with verse 44. Peter had preached a powerful sermon. People were convicted. People were baptized. It talks about the unity of the believers. And it says in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. I want you to notice that, having favor with all the people. The people of their communities noticed how bonded they were together, how they worshiped together, how they worked together, how they gave their goods and they ministered to people. They seen the compassion, they seen the empathy, and it just moved the people to have favor with them. And that's what God does. As we engage our communities, we will find favor with them. And it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I tell you, friends, the power of a united church cannot be stopped. But it doesn't start in the church. It starts in the home. The first work of Christians is to be united in the where? In the family. Then the work is to be extended to their neighbors, nigh and afar off. Those who have received light are to let the light shine forth in clear rays. Their words, fragrant with the love of Christ, are to be a savior of life unto life. You see, that bonding first takes place in the home. If it doesn't happen in the home, it's not going to happen in the church. It's impossible. And so I want to encourage parents, make sure we have our priorities right. Youth, make sure you have your priorities right. I'm going to read something from one of our collegiate here later in a little bit here, and it's profound the impact that a mission trip had on that person's life. So as we unite together in family, I'll tell you, we can come together in a church and we can do great and mighty things. I want to draw a couple parallels here from Acts chapter 6. My wife and I started in this church in January 1, 2017. What a way to start a year. January 1, 2017. I remember standing up here on this platform, looking out at all the faces, thinking about, mercy, how are we going to remember everybody's name? You know, and then we came up with Name Tag Sabbath. Praise the Lord. I'm happy for Name Tag Sabbath. How about you? You know, everybody has a name tag. You're going to remember somebody's name. And if you don't, you don't get all embarrassed because you see it there. But I remember when we first came, Pastor Ron had been here about 3.5 years. And when he came, you know, the church was pretty much at a standstill. Not a lot was happening. And, you know, when we do these mission trips, I always tell everybody at the beginning, it's like a large locomotive. You know, to get those wheels moving, it just takes a little bit of time. And I always tell everybody, at the beginning of the mission trip, it's going to be a little wonky, but about day three, it's going to be moving. It's full steam ahead, and everybody's going to be enjoying it. And sure enough, it took a few years. You guys had pledged $50,000 to build a church out in Montana, also serving as a community center. The church school was growing produce and taking it out to neighbors and that. And Pastor Ron and I and Bill Keith piled in his little Prius for the first time and took that 19, 20-hour journey out there to Poplar, Montana. That was miserable, I'll tell you. But it was a lot of fun once we got there. You know, when you serve the Lord together, exciting things happen. We began doing, the children over at the school were making cards for prisoners. And they'd put a Bible verse on it and tell them, Jesus loves you. We partnered with Christmas Behind Bars, and for the first time over at the school, we put together 5,000 packages. I see some of the young people here. They're not so young anymore. They're grown up. They're a part of that first bagging day over there. And then the next year, we did 7,000. And then we took that trip out to Montana, like I said. Then we gathered together. We took a site visit down to El Salvador in 2018, and we looked at different places where they needed churches built. And the pastoral team came back here, and we met with the board, and we knelt down and we prayed and we said, Lord, how many churches should we build? Somebody gave seed money, $20,000, to build two churches. And so we began to pray. And we came out with a number, 10. 10 churches. That's $100,000. I remember in that board meeting, somebody asking, Pastor, how long do we have to raise this money? I said, friends, let's not limit God, but let's just start out in faith and move forward and see what God would do. Within a year, friends, we had that $100,000. And we built 10 churches. The early church was exploding. They were growing rapidly. And Satan knows this one thing. He knows as long as we're united together in Christ and we're bound by Christian love, he can't stop us. That's a force he cannot break through, he cannot break down, he cannot stop it. And the early church they were just growing so rapidly, and a crisis arose. Chapter 6, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. You know, when things are going very good, Satan will look to see where he can get into the human heart and stir up old habits, old passions, old desires. Starting with verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, I just want to pause there for a moment. I want you to notice, not the number of church members. Jesus is not looking to add church members to the church, friends. He's looking to add disciples to the church. And everywhere you read in the Bible, it doesn't say church members. It doesn't say people that come and show up and they sit in the pew. No, these are disciples, people that are connected with Christ, that are ministering to other people that have great needs to bring them the hope that we have received. And that's why we're here in the church. The number of the disciples was multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in their daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, and they said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There comes a point in time when the church will grow so much that the established leadership cannot put their arms around anymore. That's happened with this church. And I'll talk about what God did here in a moment. But what he did here at this time was God put it on the apostles' heart to take and search out 7 other people. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. You see, when you follow God's method, when you follow this conviction of the Holy Spirit to do things His way, God will bless. It says the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I want to look at this quote here. It comes from Acts of the Apostles. It says, the disciples of Jesus had reached a crisis in their experience. Under the wise leadership of the apostles, who labored unitedly in the power of the Holy Spirit, the work committed to the gospel messengers was developing rapidly. The church was continually enlarging, and this growth in membership brought increasingly heavy burdens upon those in charge. It goes on to say, no one man or set of men, nor one man, not one man, or even a set of men could continue to bear these burdens alone without imperiling the future prosperity of the church. There was necessity for the further distribution of the responsibilities which had been borne so faithfully by a few during the early days of the church. The apostles must now take an important step into the perfecting of the gospel order in the church by laying upon others some of the burdens thus far borne by themselves. So it's interesting, as I read this story and I read these quotes and I think about what's happened in this church over the last 5 years. The locomotive started gaining speed. Things were moving. Things were happening with this church. Churches were being built in El Salvador. A church was being built in Montana. Our youth were engaged in local ministry. Things were growing. But so was the load on the leaders. And a crisis was about to break forth that we had no idea was going to come. Not just to the church, but to the world. And God would move upon our hearts to realize that we needed to expand our pastoral team. And so we had picked up a couple Heartland interns, Michael Crisurawan, who is now Pastor Michael Crisurawan, amen? And Jonathan Min, who's also now a pastor in the Michigan Conference, amen? And these interns would join us. But then, my friends, Martin Ramirez, I remember being up here, my wife and I, kneeling down and praying with his mother because Martin was out in the world and running wild. He was a student over at Andrews, and he just wasn't making the right choices in life. And I remember us kneeling down and praying here one evening, pleading with God to turn his life around. And one day, Martin would come to the church during a revival series that, I can't think of the gentleman's name now. Anyways, the guy that prays a lot. He prays all the time. He does prayer conferences. Not Pavel Goya. Jem Castor. Yes. He was doing a series here. And Martin was convicted to come to church. And he listened to him. And he came walking up this aisle here. And he answered the call as an appeal went out. And he surrendered his life to Christ. And you know what he did? He decided he would take a year off of school. Young people, listen to this. It didn't shorten his education a bit, but it deepened his experience with God. He took a year off of school, and he came and he interned here. And as he was doing that, and he seen God working in this church, he decided to take another year, and he stayed another year. At the same time, another member that started coming here that was also won to Christ through other people ministering him, Yoshi Thiel, decided he would take some time out of his life, out of his employment, and come and intern at this church. And he realized too, as he seen God working, it wasn't a loss one bit, it was nothing but a gain. And so God began to build this team up. And why? Because a crisis broke out. Now, what I'm going to share with you is it's not to boast, but I want to showcase what God has done. It's not about Village Church. It's not about the pastoral team. It's not about the elders and deacons and deaconesses and all the Sabbath school leaders as we bound together to make this work go forward. It's about what God has done. I'm going to share this quote with you here from the Acts of the Apostles. This comes from page 90. It says, to the early church had been entrusted a constantly enlarging work. that of establishing centers of light and blessing wherever there were honest souls willing to give themselves to the service of Christ. The proclamation of the gospel was to be worldwide in its extent, and the messengers of the cross could not hope to fulfill their important mission unless they should remain what? United in the bonds of Christian unity, and thus reveal to the world that they were one with Christ and God. So yes, we did shut down. But we started doing programs live, and we started recording stuff and putting it out there. I remember we did a skit on Jonah, and I was Jonah. That was too funny, but I had a lot of fun doing it. But anyways, we started moving forward, and we decided, you know what? God gave us a great commission, and he didn't say do it when it's safe. He didn't say do it when you can do it in comfort. He didn't say do it when you're allowed to do it. He said do it. He said go. And so as we prayed and we decided we're gonna step out in faith and do some things and mitigate and do some things safely and not haphazardly, but we're going to open the doors back up and we're going to go. And I'm going to take you on a little journey what we did. The next 2 years was amazing. Now, it's not what the people here did, but it's what God did through the people that were willing to open their hearts and be led by him. We started out the year in 2020 with 10 days of prayer, and how much we did not realize we needed that 10 days of prayer. We went to El Salvador on a site visit. In March, we did our El Salvador trip. 182 people were scheduled to go on that trip, and that's when things really started shutting down. There was a small group there already. They closed the country down to the U.S. and I think to India, and that group had to come back. Another group that were on their way, they had to come back. We canceled the trip. By the grace of God, we got our $65,000 back from the airlines so that we could continue that trip the year later. So we went to El Salvador, or attempted to go to El Salvador. Well, that shut down, so in May we went to Montana, worked on that project up there. Then we opened the church back up and we held camp meeting here. Remember that? How many of you remember that? Yes, praise the Lord for what he was doing. The conference partnered with us and we opened our church back up. In June, we did a virtual VBS. I still see some of those videos on our website, and I'm glad to see that. Thank you, Sue Mondak, and all those other, Kim Spear, and everybody that led out with that. Virtual VBS. Then in August, we did a major remodeling at our school. We paved the front of it. We did landscape work. Well, the kids did that. We did plumbing. We did flooring. We did new lockers and cabinets and painting and much more. And then in September, we went to Boundary Waters. In October, we redid our parking lot and put up some big lights out there. So if you're flying overhead out of space, you could see the parking lot. Praise the Lord. It gets bright. And then we went, we did a Daniel 11 symposium. We went back to Montana. We loaded a container and sent it down to El Salvador. We did a site visit to Florida. We went back to Montana again. Then my wife and I and another couple and a few others went down to the Amazon jungle and did evangelism down there, and a church was birthed in the middle of the jungle. Can you say amen? Amen. Then we came back, or no, then they started, the pastoral team that was here while we were down there, started remodeling the bathrooms downstairs in preparation for the immersion program. And then we moved into the next year, 2021. We continued the bathroom remodeling. When we got back, we helped them out with that. Then we went back to El Salvador. Then we did another Florida site. Oh, we did a marine biology trip. Then we went back to Montana. Then we held an immersion program here where a lot of people that were sick were ministered to. We did a prophecy seminar with Tim Rosenberg. We went back to Montana. We did a camera upgrade. We did a program here on LGBTQ series, You Matter, You Belong, and Your Love. We went back to Montana again with Joe Reeves Church. We did a music camp, a VBS, and then we continue on with another Montana trip. Boundary Waters Change Day event over at Andrews, where we put together 10,500 packages for the inmates. And we had about 350 students and faculty work together with that. We went down to the Mammoth Cave. We took a site visit up to Alaska to look at a project there, which, by those that have been inquiring whatever happened to it, it's back on the table. They're looking at it again, and they're looking at how to get some foundation work. So we may be up there yet in a couple of years, hopefully soon. Then we went down to Kentucky, back to Montana, Daniel 11 Symposium again. Neighbor to neighbor, we re-roofed that old building of theirs. Then we did another site visit, and we did another immersion program. Now, that was like 37 events in less than 2 years. This could only be done if God was in it. This could only be done if God sent angels to assist. This is humanly impossible. I can tell you, my wife can tell you, and the pastoral staff can tell you that, you know, working 7 days a week, all day long, you still couldn't get it done. It was the intervention of God and him sending angels that made it work. Reading this quote here from Acts of the Apostles says, Apostles, only as they were united with Christ could the disciples hope to have the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit and the cooperation of angels of heaven. With the help of these divine agencies, they would present before the world a united front and would be victorious in the conflict they were compelled to wage unceasingly against the powers of darkness. Friends, when we're united as a church in thought, feeling, and action, we are unstoppable. Why? Because it's the power of God working through his people to accomplish what he has said, go and do. Recently, I was in El Salvador, and I was supposed to meet with somebody in the government to then get into the prisons down there. Now, if any of you do any research on El Salvador, for decades, the gangs have run the country. The MS-13 gang and the 18th Street gang, rival gang, they have run that country, and they have overwhelmed the people. There's people at ECAS, students there, that have lost their parents to gang violence, siblings to gang violence, that go to that school, sponsored by people in this church and other churches, so that they can have an education and go somewhere, live somewhere where it's safe. Well, the recent president has really cracked down, and he's locked up tens of thousands of them. And I wanted to get in one of the prisons called Saikat. It's their new state-of-the-art prison. It holds about 40,000 inmates. There's 14,000 there. When I tried to get a meeting with this person, it just wasn't lining up. And I asked the whole mission group to kneel down, get in groups of two and three, and pray. And we began to pray. And I had a scheduled meeting. It got pushed off from that day to another day. Finally, I had that meeting. And then I was supposed to have another one on a Sunday. And the person didn't come on the time they said they would come. And then an hour later, they said they'd be there. They weren't there. An hour later, they said they'd be there. They weren't there. An hour later, they finally came. And I realized the importance of praying, because the enemy doesn't want these people to have hope. Now, they've done horrendous things to people. And many people, perhaps me even sitting here watching online, would think they deserve what they get. But I can tell you this from experience. When I was a little kid, I wasn't thinking about growing up and being a drug dealer. When I was a little kid, I wasn't thinking about taking people's lives. When I was a little kid, I wasn't thinking about doing a lot of the wicked things I wound up doing later in life. You see, there's a great controversy going on, and a lot of these people that are in prison down there, when they were little boys and little girls, they weren't thinking about doing those things either. But they did. They were overcome by the enemy, and they were made slaves to him, just like I was at one time. And so they deserve the mercy of God just like you and I do, believe it or not. And so I was praying, Lord, help us get in. And the Lord opened the way, and I went into a maximum security prison. The person that I connected with didn't want to take me into the newest one. They said, I want to take you somewhere else. I want to take you where they have no hope. And so through that united prayer, a door opened. And I want to share this quote with you. This is powerful. The promise is made, and this is speaking about the promise that Jesus made where two or three gather in my name, I am in the midst of you. If you two of you agree on touching something on earth, and you ask of that, I will answer that prayer. That's in Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. The promise is made on condition that united prayers of the church are offered. And in answer to these prayers, there may be expected a power greater than that which comes in answer to private prayer. The power given will be proportionate to the unity of the members of the members and their love for God and for one another. That, my friends, is powerful. That's why we appeal to you all the time. Come to prayer meeting. That's why we're always appealing to you. Get in groups and pray. Ask God to do amazing things for you that you don't think could ever be done. Ask him to do it and watch him work. He'll build your faith. He'll build your confidence in him. And your experience with him will definitely grow. The doors opened up, and we went. This is just one picture I could only show. There's a video on our website on the banner. You can click. It's a short video of my visit here. And you can see the men in mask, those are the guards. Okay, these guys are so bad down there that nobody wants them to see your face. And so for years, this prison has been closed to all the outside people because of information flowing in and out. They just cut it off. They haven't seen family members. They haven't seen nobody. They don't even see the guards. The guards always wear a ski mask. And so my face was the first face they've seen in 2 years. And I wasn't afraid to see them. And I asked, after I visited the one section where everybody's in these concrete boxes with a steel door, minimum light. It's kind of like our supermax prisons here in this country, which I've been in before. And it's not a fun place. And so you get out about 20 minutes a day there, which is good for them, because in the supermax prisons here, when I was there, you get out for 15 minutes twice a week for a 10-minute shower and a 5-minute phone call. That's it. You don't see daylight. There's not a window in your cell. And so, yes, conditions are hard, but they've done some hard things. But they deserve mercy just like everybody else, friends. And so God opened the door, and we did a ministry there that hasn't been done in a long time. We gave out 100 Bibles, 100 Great Controversy, 100 Steps to Christ, the ones with the beautiful pictures on it, Project Steps to Christ. Thank you very much. They donated those. And then Amazing Facts also donated some literature that we took down. And God was working to touch a lot of lives. You know, I prayed that we could make this video that you'll see on the website if you go there. And then I sent it up to the government to get it approved, and it had not come back. On Sabbath, I asked our Sabbath school class here to pray that that would get approved, because that meant that I could go back down with another video man and do like a short documentary. And we also wanted to give gifts out to the prisoners, like what we do here in packaging stuff up for like Christmas behind bars, and everybody gets a little gift package. We wanted to do that down there. They said we could, but I didn't know what that would look like. And then I found out everything had to go through the government commissary, which meant that was going to be very expensive. But we prayed, and the group here prayed in the sanctuary, and God opened the door, and that video got approved on Sunday. We posted it, and then we made plans to go back down. Now, my wife and I decided we were going to step out in faith and do something that we knew that we absolutely didn't have the money to do. But at times, we have experienced God tugging in our heart to do something to further the work, but it meant we would have to borrow the money to do it. Now, every time we've done that, God has rewarded and he's made a way, and we always got our money back. Amen? You can never, ever, ever outgive God. You've heard me tell stories from up here before what amazing things God has done as we've stepped out in faith. And so we decided we're going to step out in faith. We're going to buy all the commissary items, and we're going to pay for this whole thing to happen. And it was going to be a lot of money. But don't you know, before we left, God touched other people's heart. We never asked anybody for a dime. But before we left, we had all the money we needed to do the trip. All the money we needed to buy all the commissary items. And it was over $4,000 just for four items, for everybody to get four items. 635 inmates to get four items. It was over $4,000. God took care of all of it. I want to share this quote with you here. The means in our possession may not seem to be sufficient for the work. But if we will move forward in faith, believing in the all-sufficient power of God, abundant resources will open before us. If the work be of God, he himself will provide the means for its accomplishment. He will reward honest, simple reliance upon him. Now, I woke up about 2:30 this morning. I often get up in the middle of the night and pray and read. And I was thinking to myself, Lord, why do you want me to tell this story? Why is this story important to this congregation, to this church, to the people that will be here today? Why? Because we have a big project getting ready to break forth next door, don't we? We bought the property next door. It's about 4 acres. We're looking at opening up a lifestyle center over there or something very similar to it. We're going to start out with a clinic. We got some housing, a media center. There's a lot. It's going to take a lot to make it happen. But I want to tell you, friends, God has already sent encouragement, has he not? And don't you know there's more coming? And don't you know as we step out in faith and we say, Lord, okay, it's bigger than what we can imagine putting our arms around, but so was the project for Mr. and Mrs. Page, but look what you did for them. Sure enough, you could do it for the whole church, amen? And so, friends, I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to follow God when he convicts you to move forward. Because what's going to happen is your confidence in him is going to build, your experience in him is going to build, your testimony in him is going to build. It will continue to get stronger. We ministered to 635 men in a men's prison, maximum security. We ministered to 675 women in a women's prison. And there, if you're nursing, when you get arrested, your baby goes to prison with you. If you're pregnant and you get arrested, you give birth in prison, and that child stays with you for 5 years. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, that's terrible. But what's terrible is when you take that child from the mother and you give it up for adoption, and the mother never sees it again, and the child never knows its mother. So what they do is they allow them to stay in an innocent, decent place where they stay, where the child grows up with that mother until they're 5 years old. And then the child is given up for adoption to somebody in the family or goes to a well-structured organization that the government oversees. But the child is able to connect with the mother, and that's the beauty of it all. Plus, it makes the mother really think about life and what does she want to do with the rest of her life. And so we might think it's cruel, but it's not. Now, I'll tell you, as people have been praying for this trip and other trips that we take, the person that I had to pay the commissary money to, that was over $4,000, when I went to pay them, they said, keep the money. Don't worry about it. I started to cry. I teared up. That man started tearing up. He had to get up and walk away. He's not a Seventh-day Adventist. He said, take that money and go buy supplies and help the women that are in the prison that have the babies. And so I'm praying to be able to go back in July. It's as crazy as my schedule is, but I'm praying God to work it out. And so we can go back. God touched some people's hearts. Project Steps to Christ wants to donate a Steps to Christ to 14,000 inmates in the other prison. So I'm hoping that will open up. I need you to pray, friends, for that to open up. Now, before we left, I met with that person that runs the commissary business, and I asked them, are you open to doing Bible studies? And they said, yes. And so one of our friends down there, Julio, is going to start studying with that person and another person. It is amazing what God will do as we step forward in faith. I want to encourage everybody, don't be afraid to walk with God. This here quote, only as they united with Christ could the disciples hope to have the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit and the cooperation of angels of heaven. With the help of these divine agencies, they would present before the world a united front and would be victorious in the conflict that they were compelled to wage unceasingly against the powers of darkness. As they should continue to labor, what? Unitedly. Friends, this is the key. Young people, this is the key to seeing God work in your life and moving the work forward. As they labored unitedly, heavenly messengers would go before them, opening the way. Hearts would be prepared for the reception of truth, and many would be won to Christ. I want to read something to you here. I got this yesterday. A whole staff got it. A young person that went on our El Salvador mission trip with us. This is what it meant to them to go on this trip. It says, during our trip, I learned many spiritual and life lessons. First, this is the first thing this person learned. Even if we are daily serving others, the most important thing in life is our consistent relationship with Christ. This is somebody that's going to Andrews University that's bogged down with all kinds of studies, but yet took time off for spring break to go down here to El Salvador and realize the first thing they learned was it's important, no matter how busy your life is, that you take time to have with Jesus himself. I also learned the importance of relationships with people. Even though I found it difficult sometimes, since I do not speak Spanish, I deeply treasure the opportunities I was given to make friends with the people of El Salvador. The person goes on to say, I was given the opportunity to see true service and mission in action. As I watched the church members, children, pastors, and teachers all work alongside each other for a common good, I realized how much we can accomplish for God when we work together. You would think the person read the quote about united labor, right? Through this experience and my experience at Village Church, I am constantly encouraged and given opportunity to live out the things that I believe. person completes this, I pray that just as I have been given this gift, someday I will be able to give this gift to someone else. I also pray that as I continue my education, I can use this mindset that I have developed in El Salvador in my daily life to witness the love of Jesus to the people around me. Beautiful, beautiful testimony. So long as they remained united, the church would go forth fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as the army with banners. Nothing could withstand her onward progress. The church would advance from victory to victory, gloriously fulfilling her divine mission of proclaiming the gospel to the world. Friends, let's take our position unitedly on the side of right and maintain it with firmness and decision. But before that can happen in the church, like I said, the very first quote, it needs to happen at home. Only then can we have a united influence upon our community and upon the world. You know, let us make wise use of our time, our treasure, and our talent. Recently, God decided he was calling Rob Rice and his family off to Maine to labor there, to use the philosophy and principles that he has learned here to start a work there. As you know, God has called my wife and I to take another place here in the Michigan Conference, to take the philosophy and principles that we've learned here somewhere else. The work has to continue to grow. What that means is God is creating opportunity for others, lay people as well as laborers that will be brought in to work together. The work is growing. That means there's a higher demand now than ever before for others to partner with the leadership of this church and their other churches across the world to take the gospel to the world. I remember when I was in prison getting Bible studies from a small group of people that had a Bible study school in their home. They were assaulted by the enemy multiple times, but they did not give up. They continued that Bible school, and I thank God they did, because I'm here today because a group of people believed in uniting together, seeking God's wisdom, doing it his way, and would not let nothing stop them from sharing the faith that they had, the hope they had, and the three angels' message with somebody else. I thank the Lord for that. I want to close with this verse. The Bible tells us, let's keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever looked at the cross and thought about joy? I want you to think about this for a moment. What was the joy that was set before Jesus that he could look at the cross and he could follow through with it and say to his Father, not my will, but thy will be done? What was that joy? I'm going to tell you what it is, because I've heard it. It's the shouts of the songs of the redeemed. My friends, there is no sacrifice that you will ever make that God will not reward abundantly above all that you ever ask or think. Imagine when things get tough, when things get hard, when God asks you to step away from school for a year and give away a year of your life to move the mission forward, when God asks you to retire early or maybe close out your 401k and invest in his work, whatever he may be asking to do, know this. If you listen carefully, as you move in God's direction, you'll catch the shouts of the redeemed. I want to ask an appeal. Who's willing to stand with the leadership of this church and move the work forward? Who's willing to do that? I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're willing to stand with the leadership and say, Lord, I'm willing. Use me. Use me and lead me. I want to partner with them. I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know how hard it's going to be. But all I know is I want to catch the shouts of the redeemed. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you. We thank you for looking upon us with mercy. We thank you that on the cross, Jesus, you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that prayer encapsulated the whole world. We thank you that in the garden when Adam and Eve fell, that you could look through with prophetic vision down through the ceaseless ages, and you could see every time we would reject you, but yet, Jesus, you would still go to the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, for how you've led this church and many other churches that have surrendered to you and allowed you to use them. And so, Father, we thank you for displaying your power, your mercy, your greatness, and your authority over all evil. And Lord, the people that stand here today, they want to partner with you and partner with the leadership. I ask that you bless them and pour out your spirit upon them. And these students that are here, Lord, stir them up. Many seek a year for you anywhere in the mission field, perhaps their own local church to help move the work forward. Lord, bless them. And now, Father, we ask that you'll continue to work in us the will and do of your good pleasure for your glory and honor only. In Jesus' name, amen.